Some weeks ago, I had a conversation with a former brother priest. That is, he is a priest in my former diocese. We had not discussed this matter since I left the diocese. We had a little conversation about what is happening in the church. And I remarked to him that when the priest a few years ago, or rather when the Pope a few years ago, had an outdoor mass at which there were many thousands of people present, the Holy Communion was given by teenage boys in short trousers and t-shirts with ball caps on and running shoes, and they gave communion by going through the aisles with bushel baskets full of hosts. And the people reached in the baskets to take the hosts. And I remarked this to my friend, and he described a very similar situation that was held in the diocese there in Kentucky. And they had boys going through, and I presume girls, don't want to shortchange the girls nowadays. They had girls also giving communion in this fashion. This was in a sports arena, and as you can imagine, the seats were on steps looking down into the gymnasium where the mass, or what was supposed to be the mass, was going on. The bishop was the celebrant. Ever since that conversation, I have been thinking of what might possibly awaken that priest to what is going on. This priest, who is a good person, I mean by that, I think that he is most sincere in what he does. I've always had great admiration for him. I know he is a very intelligent priest. And I find it difficult to associate anything bad about him. And yet he is dead wrong. And he is going to have to answer for being so wrong. But as I say, I've often wondered since then whether there be anything that might be said that might awaken this man to the total incongruity of what is happening in such a situation as I describe. And I'm going to quote to you from several places in the scriptures passages which come to mind with reference to that kind of desecration. They no longer see these things as desecration. Not very many years ago, this priest would have, but his mind has been altered on such things. I don't need to tell you that that kind of thing is abominable and Almighty God is offended by it. And the way we know that he is offended by such things is these passages in the scriptures. I could, I'm sure you know, select other passages, but here are about a half a dozen. The first comes from the book of Exodus. In this scene, Almighty God appears to Moses in a burning bush. Let me read these few verses. This is in the third chapter of Exodus. Now Moses fed the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he drove the flock to the inner parts of the desert and came to the mountain of God, Horeb. And the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not burnt. And Moses said, I will go and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he went forward to see, he called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he answered, Here I am. And he said, Come not nigh hither, put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now this passage tells me, and I'm sure it tells you, that there is a need for reverence toward Almighty God in His precincts. He gave explicit instruction here to Moses to do something to indicate that reverence was called for, to assume a particular demeanor, to remove his shoes, and to be aware by the gesture and by his demeanor that he could not act in God's presence the way he acted in other places and in other circumstances. The next passage I will quote to you is in the second book of Kings. You may remember that there was a time, a period, during the days of Saul, when the Philistines were able to capture the Ark of the Covenant. Philistines thought that in possessing the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, you must always imagine as a portable throne for God. That is what the ark was, primarily a throne, a place for God to sit. It was not very long before the Philistines began to regret that they had taken the ark captive, because everywhere that the ark was, disease broke out among the people, so that they were eventually bound to hand it back over to the Israelites. And this tells about a little trip that was had, that is, they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and they had it on a wagon being drawn by oxen. This is in the sixth chapter of the second book of Kings. I quote, And when they came to the floor of Nacon, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, because the oxen kicked and made it lean aside. And the indignation of the Lord was enkindled against Uzzah, and he struck him for his rashness. And he died therefore. He died there before the ark of God. And David was grieved because the Lord had struck Uzzah, and the name of that place was called the Striking of Uzzah to this day. In this situation, the ark, which, as I say, was the throne of God, it was not God present, And what this man did who was driving the oxen was something very reflexive. It was not a sign or a gesture of disrespect at all. He was afraid that the ark might slip off the cart, and that that might not happen. He steadied it by reaching up. You know, the ark had two poles on each side which were used to carry it. But in order to teach this lesson, the lesson of reverence, God actually struck that man dead. What might we imagine God would do at some of the places where the putative Catholic people gather? What might he do? And what they do? As I say, this man meant no respect. His was a gesture of respectfulness, but he did it in a thoughtless fashion. As I say, he did it instinctively. The scripture commentators assure us that we do not need to worry about what happened to the man. We can be sure that God was very merciful to him. It does remind us, however, that God has the total right of life over all of us. And if he desires to call one of us for the instruction of all men after him, he has that right also. And none of us has a complaint. The next passage I quote to you is in the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, beginning with the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and elevated, and his train filled the temple. Upon it stood the seraphim. The one had 6 wings, and the other had 6 wings. With 2 they covered his face, and with 2 they covered his feet, and with 2 they flew. The seraphim each had 6 wings. And the seraphim, who, as you know, are the highest choir of angels, they are the angels who are allowed to be closest to God. These great spirits consider themselves greatly honored to be allowed to be so close and to occupy themselves with covering God there in heaven because of his holiness. And they cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God of hosts, all the earth is full of his glory." And the lintels of the doors were moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, because I have held my peace, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people that hath unclean lips, and I have seen with my eyes the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquities shall be taken away, and thy sin shall be cleansed." The angel puts a burning coal on the tongue of Isaiah in order to purify his tongue. As you know, there are 2 references from this passage in the Mass. when you read the Munda Kormeum. There is a reference to this occasion. And of course, the Holy, Holy, Holy is the Sanctus of the Mass. You see that everything that has to do with the Divine Presence pertains to reverence. The man needs to have his tongue burned clean because he is in God's presence. And these great angels have nothing better to do than to show this reverence, this worship. Obviously, when you come into the chapel where God is present, whether he is there in the tabernacle or whether it is simply where the Mass is going to be, you adjust yourself to the difference of the place. You teach your children that the chapel is not like any other place, and where the Mass is not like any other place. We dress differently for Mass. We know how to genuflect and to fold our hands. If the children are making too much noise, we take them out for a bit of instruction so that they will learn how they are to conduct themselves in God's presence. Remember, I am recalling these passages in the Scriptures so that you will be reminded the difference between how we see things and how the Scriptures see things, as opposed to how they do things in the conciliar church. They are very confident that they may be casual, that they may be offhanded, and they are confident that what they do is what God likes, that he does not require that they be formal, that they be carefully dressed, that they be quiet, that they not converse in his presence. They are very confident that since the council, there is a whole new way of treating with God in his presence. And we quote the Scriptures to say, no, the Scriptures would not read this way if, after this many years, the bishops and the priests can get together and vote for a new arrangement. We say the Scriptures are given to us for all time. The next passage I quote to you is from the concluding chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. It's good for you to remember this passage. And it's this part of the letter is an instruction about what is going on in the churches or in the church at Corinth. It seems that things have fallen into disorder there. It is because there are certain individuals who either really or think that they have the gift of tongues, and they have taken to speaking out in the course of Mass. And St. Paul writes to give them some instruction, and the whole idea of his instruction is that this kind of thing must be brought into some kind of order. The point is that there is not to be disorder. There is to be formality. There is to be discipline. And this is what the great apostle writes. For God is not the God of dissension, but of peace, as also I teach in all the churches of the saints. Saint Paul always refers to the Catholic people as saints, not because they are truly worthy of canonization, but because they have received baptism and original sin, and their other sins have been taken away and forgiven, and in order that they may be reminded that they are supposed to be holy. This is what he expects, and this is what God expects. The next verse. Let women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak, but to be subject, as also the law says. But if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now you women are not to take offense at that. You are simply to be humbled by it. When your husband is in your house, everyone knows who's in charge. But when you are at church, the priests are in charge. Now what can possibly be in the minds of the priests who have felt it necessary to have the women now speaking in the churches, reading or sometimes giving sermons? How do they square this manner of doing things with what the apostle says there? We maintain that they cannot possibly reconcile what they are doing with what St. Paul says. And they are the ones who insist that they are getting back to the primitive discipline. They are the ones that excuse communion in the hand by saying that this is the way it was done in the early church. We would say, well, you cannot have it both ways. If you're going to have communion in the hands, you'll have to have the women take their places in the church and not be giving the sermons. To continue. And by the way, before I do continue, I have made it a practice all during my priestly years to have the men of the family mainly in mind during the sermon. And I do not do that because I have any disparaging or negative attitude toward their wives or toward women. I do it because I think that we priests must encourage men to be the head of their families, to assume not only the running of things, but also to assume the chief place in the family, in the worship of God, and the instruction of the children. We want the men to realize that this is what they agree to do when they get married, that they are in charge of that family, and they have to present their wives and their children to God at the judgment. This is not in any way to disparage anyone, but it is to hearken to the order which God has established. And it is not supposed to lift a man up to some kind of arrogance. It is simply to remind him of the great task that he has and of the duty that he has. And he may not delegated. To continue, or did the word of God come out from you, or came it only unto you? If any seem to be a prophet or spiritual, let him know that the things that I write to you, that they are the commandments of the Lord. So he says, that I am speaking with the authority of God himself, and I tell you that the women are not to speak in the churches. But the moderns say that God has changed his mind on these things. They have no evidence except they continue to quote that the Holy Spirit has moved through the council. This is their great reference. They continue to tell everyone that we could not be wrong because there was a council and the Holy Spirit spoke through the council. And what we are doing is following the Spirit. And our only retort is, well, then the Holy Spirit is contradicting himself. He is going against the written word, which he is the author of. And we say it is not the Holy Spirit. It may well be some other spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit which is giving these directions. He continues, but if any man know not, he shall not be known. That is to say, if a man remains ignorant of these things, God will disclaim knowing him. Wherefore, brethren, be zealous to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. He is not condemning this practice because it is what they describe as a charism. But let all things be done decently and according to order. Again, we know that in the conciliar churches there is no decency.